So this morning, we come to one of the most important passages in Exodus. In fact, one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. And one of the most exciting. It's a story that as you hear it, it's meant to make you sit on the edge of your seat and then jump up with excitement as the Lord wins the victory and saves his people. It's the climax of the escape from Egypt. And God performs perhaps the greatest miracle of all of them. And he parts the waters of the sea. And he forms them into walls on either side so his people Israel escape on dry land. They don't get even their toes wet. And then in judgment, he brings those waters crashing down on the pursuing Egyptian army. But this incredible story of the crossing of the Red Sea is also the most amazing good news for you and for me. Because it means God saves. That's what this story is about. God saves. He saves completely and absolutely and forever. The Egyptians who trouble you today, you will never see them again. Forever. He saves the helpless and the hopeless. The Lord is the mighty Savior of the world. That's why it's good news for you and for me. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. In saving the people of Israel at the Red Sea, God's not just performing a miracle. He's sending a message to the world. If you remember from previous weeks, this is the message of Exodus. This book is not a cobbled together collection of stories. It has been skillfully put together, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it has been written with a specific message and focus. It's not just about the history of how God saved his people from slavery. It is a theological book, a book about worship. And it's telling us that the meaning of God's actions is God was revealing himself. In a special way, he was coming down on the world. If you like, the Exodus was God's dramatic entrance onto the stage of the world. God's public unveiling to the watching nations, this is who I am. His grand entrance. And as we've seen, he uses words and wonders to reveal himself. Wonders, miracles, the plagues, the signs, the Red Sea. And just as a side thought, these things really happened. These things really happened. These are not myths or fairy tales. There's no scientific natural explanation for them. They were supernatural. But God then spoke through words to explain them. And in particular, Exodus focuses in on his name. God gives us a special name that reveals his character. He is the Lord. In Hebrew, Yahweh. Meaning he is the living, eternal one. He's the living God. Remember, that's the key phrase that's repeated throughout the book. God says, so that they may know, I am the Lord. This is why I've acted. So the whole world will know I am the Lord. This is who I am. So what is the specific part of this message that is revealed at the Red Sea? Well, three things. Three things. That first, the Lord is supreme. He's supreme. He alone is God. Secondly, that the Lord saves. He's powerful and present to help. And third, the Lord saves, but he does not save those who strive by self-effort to save themselves. He saves those who stand by grace. Those who helplessly cling to him and stand on his promises. He's supreme and he saves, and he saves those who stand by grace, not self-effort. That's what this wonderful story is about. So first look with me at how the message is the Lord is supreme. The Lord is the one true living God. Let me ask you one of the biggest questions that's confronting the Christian church today. Are all religions deep down the same? Are all the different religions really teaching the same important truths? Love your neighbor. Are they all just worshipping the same God, just using different names? Is the God of Islam or Hinduism or Christianity the same? That's a very popular opinion today. Are they just different ways of looking at God? Does it really matter what name you call God? Well, the message of Exodus is that yes, it matters. Yes, it absolutely matters that all religions are not the same. We are not worshipping the same God. His name matters. And this is what God is doing at the Red Sea crossing. He's saying, there is only one true God, and my name is the Lord. This is who I am. Remember what we've seen, the whole context, is that the Exodus was a war, was a battle between Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the Lord. Between the gods and forces of Egypt and the Lord. Remember all the 10 plagues we looked and saw, how they were all aimed at 10 of the major Egyptian gods. And in each of them, the Lord was killing their gods and humiliating them. And at this time, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. He was thought to embody all the gods of Egypt. So the Exodus has been this contest, this test of strength. Who is really God? Who's biggest? Who's greatest? Pharaoh or the Lord? Who should his people serve and worship? Well, in the Exodus, the Lord is humiliating Pharaoh. He's exposing him as a fraud. He's tearing down his rival. You see, at first, if you look at the beginning of chapter 14, it looks like the Lord has failed to rescue Israel. He appears to have led them into a dead end. Only a few days after fleeing the cities of Pharaoh, and the Lord leads them not along the main kind of highways and trade routes along the coast, because they would have been well garrisoned by Egyptian forces. It would have meant warfare. But instead, he's led them into the desert. Literally into a geographical cul-de-sac. And there they find themselves trapped. If you look at verse 2, that's the significance of the geography that we're given. They are literally between a rock and a hard place. They're surrounded by the sea and the mountains. There is no way out. And so it looks like, well, what has the Lord done? He's led them into a trap. And now, verse 7, Pharaoh sets out in pursuit, and he's got up to 600 chariots. Well, again, we think about the ancient world. The chariot was like a tank. It was like the super weapon of the ancient world. So you've got these hungry, weak, former slaves, women and children, lots of widows, because many of the men will have died in slavery. And here comes the world's superpower in the full onslaught of its army, and they're like fish being shot in a barrel. There's no way out. But the Lord has everything under control. It is, in fact, part of his plan. That he has a purpose. That, in fact, he has set a trap for Pharaoh. Verse 4, he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Remember how we saw that means? He will amplify the stubbornness, the sinfulness in Pharaoh's heart, so that Pharaoh will destroy himself. And so God has set a trap, and he's actually going to use this to destroy Pharaoh's evil army. God has engineered the whole incident. He set up the circumstances. And he has a plan and a purpose. He's going to do it to show his glory. He's going to do it to show he is supreme and superior to Pharaoh. Now notice in the text, it told us this twice. Again, remember in Hebrew when it's repeated, that's for emphasis. It's saying, this is the point. Verse 4 and verse 18, the Lord says, I will do this to get honor, glory over Pharaoh. So we see God's incredible plan. Again, he's showing, I'm God. Not Pharaoh in all his majesty and strength. I am supreme. It's a bit like this. He allows Pharaoh to have every advantage possible, humanly speaking. The forces, the terrain, the resources, the people. And yet the Lord is so great, he still defeats him. That's how great he is. It's like this. Think of a game of football. Pharaoh has challenged the Lord to play. And the Lord says, well, very well, I'll give you a 10-goal head start. There's only going to be 30 seconds left on the clock. I'm going to play with one foot and both hands tied behind my back, and I'm still going to beat you. And he does. That's what the Lord is setting up here, to show he's not just in competition with Pharaoh, he's infinitely above Pharaoh, absolutely supreme. And this is the significance too, verse 2, that this happens at Baal Zephon. Baal Zephon was the site of an Egyptian temple next to the Red Sea. A temple dedicated to the Egyptian god of chaos. You see, they thought of this god as a leviathan, a giant sea monster living in the watery depths of the sea. You see, the ancient peoples feared the seas and the oceans. Perhaps they remembered the pre-creation watery chaos that covered the earth, empty and void, Genesis 1. Or they remembered the great flood of Noah. So the sea was the ultimate force that was uncontrollable, chaotic, dark, mysterious. So again, what a message the Lord is sending. He parts the sea. He says, I'm in absolute control of even what you think is the ultimate force of chaos. I'm the master of the seas, of death, of darkness and chaos. I bring my people through it, through death, to live on the other side. So do you see what really is going on? Is in this battle, the Lord is saying, I am the only one true God. I am absolutely supreme. I alone am to be worshipped and served. This, in our pluralistic society, is such a relevant message. It matters what you call God. His name is the Lord. And he's the God of the Bible who's acted to save. And from beginning to end, this is the message of Exodus. Your greatest need is to truly know God. Who he really is. And the cause of all our problems is our ignorance of God, our man-made religions. And almost certainly, you have the wrong idea about God. Your idea of God will be too small. And you know, I've yet to meet a non-Christian. I don't mean this to be offensive if there's any non-Christians here, but I've yet to meet a non-Christian who actually, in rejecting God, has actually rejected the God of the Bible. They've always rejected some weaker, phony, false idea of God. And the Bible is saying, learn who he really is, this awesome living God. And that he's supreme over all of us. God is supreme. But then the second wonderful part of the message of this incident is that the Lord saves. He is powerful and he is present. Now, again, to really get the full impact of the Red Sea, you've got to try to understand how people in the ancient world thought about gods. And everybody believed that the gods were limited and local, or that they were distant and deceitful. Everybody, no matter what god they worshipped, and everybody worshipped somebody, they thought that the gods were limited and local. No one god had all power. They were all different gods of something. Rain, sun, water, and they were all localized. They were connected to specific places or areas. The gods of Egypt were powerful in Egypt. The gods of the Sumerians were powerful in their land. But the gods did not travel well. They wouldn't necessarily have power outside of their realm or their land. And they all thought the gods were distant and deceitful. The gods did not dwell on the mortal plane with all of us. They were confined to their temples and their heavenly realms and their holy places. And so they only cared about powerful people or prestigious people. And they only cared about those who did something for them, who would serve them. Everybody thought the gods were fickle. They would be unreliable, deceitful in this sense. Religion was full of fear. The whole purpose of ancient religion was to try to appease the gods, keep them on your side. If you give them a good enough offering, then they might look kindly on you and bless your crops and your family. You know, if you scratch their back, maybe they would scratch yours. And you were meant to just keep them happy. Or they might curse you or make you ill or cause your armies to lose. So again, do you see the impact of the Exodus? How different the Lord is. How powerful he is. He defeats the Egyptians on their home turf. He's not the Lord of any particular place. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord on the land and he's the Lord of the sea. He's the Lord over everything. You see, you've got to imagine the conversation that's taking place now in the throne rooms and the taverns and the temples of the ancient world as they go, did you just hear what happened in Egypt? Who is this, the Lord? If he can do that to the gods of Egypt, in Egypt, he can do anything. And in fact, there is a deliberate echo of the creation of the world in the parting of the Red Sea. It's right there in the text. And again, the point that's being made is that the Lord is the creator of all things. And he's using his creative power to save his people. Just to draw it together, remember Genesis 1 where we began this series. The world was dark and empty, formless and void. And what did God do? He divided night from day, light from darkness. And he divided the waters so that land could appear, so that life could flourish. Well, what does the Lord do in the Red Sea? You've got again this watery mass, this nothingness, and God divides. He divides night from day. He comes down as a pillar of fire and he divides Egypt from the Israelites. To them, it's light for the day. And for the Egyptians, he makes it dark for the night. And then he parts the waters of the sea so dry land appears so his people can go through. The phrase is exactly the same as in Genesis 1. And just as in Genesis 1, his spirit hovered over the waters. The same word, translated wind, often in Exodus 14, is said to be at work pushing the waters back. It's not just an east wind. It is the power of the Holy Spirit pushing the waters back. And so God is saying he's doing a creative act. He's the mighty creator in all his power. His people are a new creation. He's leading them out into a new world. That's how powerful he is. But he's not just powerful, he's also present with his people. Again, the contrast with the other gods. This is the significance of the pillar of fire. It was a sign of the presence of God with his people. God comes down. He's manifested amongst his people. It's as if he's traveling with them. He's got his boots on the ground, walking with them. So much so that later in Exodus, God will dwell, this pillar of fire dwells in a tent, just like his people. So he's not only a God powerful above us, he's a God present with us, a very present help in trouble. This is the glory of the Lord, powerful and present, above us and with us. Now again, as a side thought, this is almost certainly where we go wrong when we think about God. That we tend to overemphasize or underemphasize one side of this truth. We either tend to think of God just as all-powerful and remote, and so we're too afraid to come to him. Or we think we can't know him, he's unknowable, he's so distant. Or we think he's too near us, that he's just like us, that his love and power is limited, or we make him into a touchy-feely God that we're too casual with. But the Lord, the God of the Bible, is both perfectly and absolutely powerful and present. This is why he can save. Why he can save you. I worry that too many people, too many Christians, have what I call a magic kingdom view of God. A magic kingdom view of God. What do I mean by that? That in Christians, there seems to be a lack of confidence in God. An idea that God is unable to help in real life. unable or unwilling to help when it's Monday morning and there's trouble in your family, your marriage is struggling or the money runs out, that God is somehow unable or unwilling to be there in real life when things are difficult. I call it the magic kingdom view because I can remember when I was a little boy, 8 years old, our family went to Disney World. And it was just the most amazing place, still the best holiday ever. And it just seemed so magical. Can you imagine it as an 8 year old boy from Wigan going to Disney World and all the rides and the food and Mickey Mouse and the sunshine. But of course you grow up and you can't stay in the Magic Kingdom. And you've got to come out into the real world and you can't live in that fantasy world. I'm afraid that people seem to think that God is just in some magic kingdom. That maybe you visit for an hour on Sunday. But then he's got nothing to do with the real world, with the muck and the grime of living in a sinful world. But the message that God is sending in the Exodus is he is present and he is powerful. He is the living God still today. And so the message of the Red Sea is that whatever you are facing, God is present and powerful to help. Call upon him. He can save. He's a mighty Savior. He can save you from all your sin. He can save you from death. There is nothing too big for the Lord. Present and powerful. What did the people of Israel do on the shore? They panicked. Oh God, you've failed us. Where are you? Is this the end? You brought us out here just to destroy us. And before you think, oh, what weak faith. Aren't we just like them? That when the troubles come and the storms come, what's the first thing we do? We doubt him and we panic. But he is a mighty Savior. Whatever you're facing, call upon him. He is present and powerful. He is real. And so third and finally, the message of the Red Sea is that the Lord saves, but he doesn't save those who strive by self-effort to save themselves. He saves those who stand still, who stand by faith, who trust him, who totally rely upon him. To put it another way, God comes not to be served to us, but he comes to serve. Did you notice the emphasis in Pharaoh's words? He says, I want them back so they can serve me. He wants to use them and exploit them. But is that what the Lord does? He comes and he serves. He saves his people. He says to them, stand still and watch. Watch the salvation of the Lord. He says to the people, you don't have to do anything because you cannot. Watch me. I save the truly helpless. Out of kindness and love, he says, the Lord will fight for you and you hold your peace. What is emphasized in the text is how utterly helpless Israel was. Absolutely hopeless. A slave race. There's no way they're getting out of Egypt. There's no way they survive this attack. The world's superpower, all its strength, it's like the United States declaring war on the Isle of Skye. And I've been there and there's nothing there but a few sheep. They're like sheep to the slaughter. What can they do to save themselves? Absolutely nothing. So God saves them. They contribute nothing. He says, stand still. God saves absolutely and completely. He does it all. And the reason this chapter is so important is because God is setting down the template for his way of salvation. He's defining salvation. He's setting the mold. This is how to be saved. You see, this is the moment that the nation of God's people of Israel is born. And every nation is defined by what creates it. The United States is defined by Washington and its battle for independence. England is defined by the fact we've got this long muddled history of conquest. What defines the people of God at the very beginning? Not that they are born in battle, Not that they achieve something. Not that they've got anything themselves. They can take no pride in human effort. They owe everything to God. He makes them. He saves them. It's all thanks to Him. And you'll find that they reflect on this throughout the rest of biblical revelation. Psalm 100, for example, it says, "It is He who made us, and not we ourselves." God's people are made and are saved by grace from beginning to end. Grace means God does it. It's His work. And so God gets all the glory. You see, this is the greatest possible news for you and for me. This is the message of the Bible of who God is. He saves. It's good news for us because the Bible says that we are utterly helpless in our sin. We are hopeless to save ourselves. We have sinned against God. We have rebelled. We've cut ourselves off from the living God. And so we're dying. We're in a fallen world that's full of misery and evil. And there's sin inside of us. Selfish lusts. And there's no way out. God's judgment, like Pharaoh's army, is thundering down on us. And you and I have no way out. We can't change ourselves. We cannot save the world through human effort. Does the last 100 years not teach us that? Religion and self-effort, self-improvement cannot take away our sin. And again, I challenge all of you. This is what makes Christianity different. It's by grace. All other religion is about you doing something for God, you earning something, you elevating yourself. Christianity is about God coming to us. Him saving us. But you and I are like the Israelites of the Red Sea, helpless in our sin. But the good news is God saves. He saves by grace. He has sent His Son, His power, to be present in the world. The one who is eternally God has come down, not as a pillar of fire, but as a more mighty Savior. He's come down as a man. And He's borne our guilt on the cross. And the flood waters of judgment and despair and chaos were poured out on His head. And like a greater Moses, He is now leading us up out on the other side into a new world of eternal life. His name matters. His name is Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? It means, literally, the Lord saves. He has made Himself known through His wonders and His word, and He saves. Jesus can save you from your sin, from all that's wrong in your life. He can bring you into His kingdom. He saves. Indeed, God has led His people into this point so that they will learn this. So that they will come to realize how helpless they are. Our problem is we don't realize how helpless we are. And so He brings them to this point of absolute need so that they see it all depends on Him. And this is how God still works. It's why He allows troubles, illnesses, weaknesses, disasters. It's to bring you to the point of saying, I need a Savior. I cannot do this myself. I must cast myself on this name of Jesus that only He can save. And so He's saying to you today through this crossing of the Red Sea, He's saying to you, stand still. Watch My salvation. Do you feel helpless? Do you feel hopeless in your sin or with your difficulties in life? The Lord says, call on My name. And watch. Stand still and watch as I am born in a stable. Stand still and watch as I carry the cross for you. Stand still and watch as I die and bear your sin. Stand still and watch as I am raised up in power and I am exalted to save you. Stand still and watch as I send My Spirit to live in you. And to empower you and change you. Stand still and watch as I forgive you absolutely. Stand still and watch and see that I love you. Not because of what you do or who you are, but because of who I am. So this is the wonderful good news of the Exodus. This is who God is. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. So call on his name. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we bow down in awe before your greatness. We marvel at the greatness of your power in the miracle of the Red Sea. But Lord, we are even more joyful and grateful when we consider what it means that you have shown yourself to be a saving God, a merciful God, a God who can do the impossible. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning with our sin, with our lostness and brokenness. Lord, we come to you with the problems that we cannot handle, and we call on your name. Save us, O Lord. Help us by your mighty power. Be present with us now, we pray. Open our eyes to see Jesus, to see that he is the Savior of the world. Help us to trust in him. For his sake and your glory, we pray. Amen.